Now would you turn to 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, and we go on with the story of Elijah in this last bit of chapter 19, how he called his successor, the young Elisha, to full-time service. Because one of God's answers to Elijah's great depression was to give him something to do. That's always a good answer to depression. Get up and go and do something, and God will give us something to do. And he was to go and anoint certain kings to office, and also a new prophet to be his assistant, and then to take over from him. And this new prophet was to have a similar name, Elisha. And he was going to leave his home and his job and become a preacher. So let's read how the call came, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now, the main application of this is obviously about the call to full-time service, as we say. Ministers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, full-time workers who leave their job, leave their home, go out to serve the Lord. But I do think, as well as that, there are other applications, for instance, to those who are called to lead the church, but not to leave their daily jobs, to continue to do their daily jobs, to pay the bills, and so on, and support themselves and their family and the Lord's work, but they are nevertheless called to lead. They're called to be officers in the local church of Jesus Christ, elders, deacons. But I think also there's an application here to all of us, because, as I hope to show you, we're all called to serve. We're not only called to be saved, we're called to serve, every Christian. You may remember when God sent Moses to confront Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He put it this way, "Let my people go that they may serve me." You see, because when God liberates us from the bondage of sin and the things that held us in their grip and brings us into his family and a relationship with himself, it's that we might serve him. And so I believe there is something here for all of us. We're going to try and weave these three applications into the points I'm going to draw from the text. And that's a difficult thing to do, and the experts on preaching would say, never do that. You should. A good preacher takes one thought. I'm always being told this. I always hear this. A good preacher takes one thought. That's all. And that's all he hopes to get home. So this isn't going to be a good sermon, but I hope that, nevertheless, that God will use it to bring many thoughts to our minds, and we shall take from the sermon what he applies to our own hearts, each one. Now, the first thing is this. Elisha's call came from God. His call to service didn't originate in himself. He didn't appoint himself. It came from God. We saw that, of course, in the previous bit where God is giving instructions to Elijah. And he says, verse 16, "Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahola to succeed you as prophet." Now, the whole idea of an anointing is to show that God is doing the choosing. Remember how Samuel was to go to Bethlehem and find the son of Jesse and anoint him to be king over Israel. And, of course, it turned out to be David, the young shepherd boy. But that is a sovereign call. God has called you, and I anoint you to the task to which God has appointed you. So no full-time worker should appoint themselves. No pastor should be self-appointed, no evangelist, no missionary. He should know that God has called him to this task. I was converted, I was saved when I was in the Royal Air Force doing my time for the Queen in the British Royal Air Force. And once I was saved, in a rather remarkable way, I began to be used in Bible teaching and even preaching in the church that was on our camp. So much that when I was leaving the Air Force to go back to civilian life, the commandant of the camp, who was a Christian, took me in his office and said, "You should become a minister. That's what you should. What are you going to do?" He said, "You should be a minister." And I said, "Sir, I don't believe I've been called to that great office and that high office. If God calls me to it, I believe he'll show me, and I will, I hope, respond, but I don't believe he has." So I went to college and I became a school teacher, as you know, and then a teacher of teachers, a professor in a college, but all the time, of course, serving the Lord as a layman with what gifts God had given to me. And my wife and I had a very blessed youth ministry for many years in our town that was interdenominational. Then the parents wanted a Bible school, so we had a Bible school for them, and I was preaching in the local church where I was a deacon, and so on. But still, God hadn't called me to become a pastor and a preacher and leave off supporting myself, that God's people would support me. But when he did, 1969, I checked it out with a few people, particularly my Elijah, who was a great preacher in Great Britain called Dr. Lloyd Jones, who's now in heaven, and together we sought the Lord's face and believed that he was calling me, and I've believed it ever since. But you see, it's not just the question of choosing the pastorate as a career. What shall I go into? I'm leaving college, I'm leaving school, what shall I go into? Well, is this, I think I'll become a preacher, a pastor. No, it isn't like that. You need to know when you're a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, a full-time Christian worker, that God has called you to it, because there'll be great times of discouragement sometimes, you know. Look at Elijah in this chapter, the earlier part that we spent 4 weeks in. "I'm no good," he says. "There's nobody being converted through my ministry. In fact, the opposite. Things are worse now than they were when I started." And he's really discouraged. And it can be like that sometimes in the pastorate. And then he was opposed, you see, wasn't he? That Jezebel sought his life. Now, I've had periods of discouragement and said, "God, get me out of this. Please take me away from here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this." And God has said, "I called you to it. Stay right where you are. Whoever said it would be easy, whoever said that you would not have any opposition." God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Some people don't like the word because they don't like the sword. You stay right where you are and do what I've told you. But you need to know that God has put you there. You need to be sure that you are where God put you there. You didn't appoint yourself. It didn't come from within that you thought, "I think I'll go and be this and do that." God did it. And Elisha was going to need to know that, just as Elijah needed to know that. No elder, deacon, leader of the church should be self-appointed. Some people take these things just for the honor, just for the title, just to say that they're on the board, see their name on the letterhead or whatever. That's awful. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that it's wrong to even desire such an honor, because it says in 1 Timothy 3:1, "If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." It's an exalted office. It is a great honor. But that person must then see to it, if he desires this, if he hopes one day that God will call him to that, he must set about earning it. And so, dedicating himself to the service of God, that his peers, his fellow members will say, "There's the one that God is calling to be our leader." 1 Corinthians 12:31, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." What are those? The gifts of teaching. Paul goes on to show that, because to being able to communicate and teach the word builds up the flock, edifies the saints, blesses the church, and saves the lost. So of all the great panoply of gifts, if we're eagerly going to desire any, says Paul, desire those that will do the most good. It's not wrong to do that, but we've to come to it humbly. Now, all are called to service, But still the call comes from God. Whatever you do, let it be what God has chosen for you to do. And that you come to it with that attitude. If you sing in the choir, God put you there. You do it for Him. If you're a deacon, God appointed you. You do it for Him. That's why you'd be dedicated at it and in it. If you look after little ones, God put you there. On the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul, as he was being converted, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, when that's what being converted is. You put your life in the hands of God and you say, what will you have me to do? So, the call came from God. And then secondly, the call came through Elijah, didn't it? Of course, these are obvious. Exposition is always obvious once we get down to the word. All I do is draw your attention to these things. The call came from God through Elijah. In other words, Elisha was not sitting at home having his meditation, his prayer time, when a voice came from the clouds and said, Elisha, this is what I want. He came through Elijah. And so it usually is, as a matter of fact. Isn't it lovely, by the way, to see Elijah so obedient? You know, God said, Elijah, go back and do this and this and this, and that's exactly what he did. And isn't it lovely to see him not jealous? Elijah, one of the things I want you to do is to anoint someone else because he's going to take your place. Elijah could have been jealous. I mean, some people are. They won't give up. They won't give up a ministry. They cling to it and cling to it and cling to it. And they'll never hand it over. When they're younger, they always say they will. But when it comes to the point, sometimes they won't. And some of them won't even share it with a younger person to teach them and to bring them on. And that's very sad that it shouldn't be like that. Now others go to the other extreme. They hand over too soon. And sometimes they hand over very suddenly. They suddenly announce, I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. I've reached a certain age. I think I've done my bit and so on. And so it's time for somebody younger to take over. But who have they been training? Who have they been preparing? Where's their Elisha? Oh, they haven't thought about that. But we should think about that. And an older brother who has a ministry, or an older lady who has been blessed and honed of God in their ministry, whatever it is, should be gradually training others. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also. It seems to me that those who are called to full-time service, whatever it might be, will have a subjective call within, but we have put too much weight on that. In some churches, all the weight has been on that. And we have a responsibility as a church to look out from amongst us those whom God is calling. The call came through Elijah. And then, of course, the call to service for all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ will almost certainly come through somebody else who will approach you and, in a way, offer the mantle like he cast the mantle on Elisha. Now, probably that leader is not going to come and say, I am absolutely convinced and sure God has told me that you have to do this. That is putting pressure on a person that we should never do unless we are as sure as Elijah was. But what we might be free to do is to come and say, would you consider taking up this ministry as to whether the Lord would have you do that? The call came through Elijah. And then it came while he was at work, didn't it? Of course, you saw that. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So it was obviously a rich farm. I mean, The people who know about farming and everything in biblical times say 12 yoke of oxen. That was a pretty good farm that Elisha came from. It's all the more wonderful, isn't it, in a way, or we must notice it anyway, that he wasn't the playboy who just took the profits and was gadding about the world enjoying himself. He was out there working. You know, that's the kind of person that God chooses to work in his kingdom. Especially those who are going to be full-time, who are going to be pastors and missionaries and preachers and evangelists and so on. When God wants a worker, he calls a worker. See, far too many come and offer themselves for missionary service or for the pastorate or want to go to seminary because they can't do anything else. They come up to say, "Pastor, I think I want to go to seminary. I think God is calling me to be a missionary." You say, "What makes you think that?" They say, "Well, I failed at college. They threw me out of school. Then I took a job doing this and I failed at that. And then I tried this and I'm no good at that. So I think I'm the sort of person God wants to be in the pastorate." Amazing, isn't it? Think God is calling me to be a missionary. Why do we think that God, for the greatest work in the world, wants failures and dropouts and misfits? Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves failures and dropouts and misfits. Don't anybody come at me and say, "But aren't those the kind of people God loves?" Yes. What I'm trying to say is that being a dropout and a misfit and a failure isn't the first qualification that God is looking for his ministers. The Apostle Paul was a very intelligent man and brilliant academically, and was the three A's and the one who won all the prizes in the rabbi school, and had a great future promised for him in those schools. The disciples, for the most part, were not academically trained and brilliant intellects as far as academic things are concerned. Some of them were. Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a CPA, fiddling the books for the Romans. But the rest were like Jesus. They were blue-collar workers, and they worked with their hands, just as our Lord Jesus did. And they were fishermen. Of course, they were in their own business, some of them. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus one day sent them out fishing, and they caught the biggest catch of fish they had ever caught. It was like a year's catch all at once. It was so great that boats were sinking, the nets were breaking. They brought it and dragged it to the shore, and they were piling it all up. And I have no doubt at all, they were estimating how much it was worth. And they say, "This is worth a million. We're going to be millionaires. We're going to build super new warehouses. We're going to buy some more boats. And you see those people down in Capernaum, we'll buy them out. We're going to become the finest fishing company on the Sea of Galilee." And Jesus said, "No, you're not. I want you to leave all that, leave it, and come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." First he made them fishers of fish, and then he made them fishers of men. The call came when he was at work. Do you hope one day God might call you into the ministry or to be a missionary? Work hard. Do what you're doing as unto the Lord. And then maybe he'll come and the mantle will be cast upon you, even while you're ploughing with your 12 yoke of oxen. And then, of course, he needed to accept it, didn't he? This is another point. He had to take it up. That's what it's like in salvation and in service. The call comes, the invitation is given. And then, how are we going to respond? And he said to Elijah, because he knew instantly what was implied. He said, "Let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." And Elijah replied, "Go back. What have I done to you?" What did he mean by that? I think he was saying, "Well, this is up to you. I have indicated to you what I believe God wants you to do. Now you go and handle that as you believe you should do. It's up to you. No one's forcing you to come. It's your response to God's call." And rightly, he was going to go home and do his duties by his parents and by his friends and throw a farewell party, but then he was in fact going to take it up. Some don't. Our Lord Jesus told us of some who who say they want to go home and say goodbye to their parents, but they really mean, when my parents pass away, then I will respond to the call. But that wasn't what the call was to me. When my business affairs are put in order, then I will respond to the call. I've married a wife and I think we ought to have some years together, and then I will respond to the call. And Jesus said those were excuses for refusing the call, disobeying the call. Just as, alas, there are ministers and missionaries out there whom God never called, there may well be some still at home whom God did call and who said no. I wonder if there's anyone here. I mean, I don't know. If God has ever said to you, I want you in the ministry. I want you full time to serve me as a missionary. And you said no. Or you said, well, let me go home and do this, let me do that, let me do the other, and then I'll think about that. And really, that was your no. Or is there, let me put it this way, let's leave the full time, let's leave the we're all meant to serve. Do you think there could be a job in this church that is being undone because really the Lord had earmarked it for you? When he drew you into this body, when he planted you in this field, when he adopted you into this family, he earmarked a job for you because it's every member a minister. But you've said no. So either someone else is having to do it as well as their own, and that's why they're buckling, caving in, overstrained, or else it's being undone. Would you consider that, please? You see, it's not a question of ability or inability. It's a question of availability. And this involved cost. You see, he was going to say yes. He rightly said goodbye to his parents. The Lord Jesus, you remember, made provision for his mother, even from the cross. We have to honor our father and mother. But then perhaps we will have to say goodbye, and that may be costly. Particularly if they oppose what we're going to do. God forbid, we hope that they will not. But sometimes, as Jesus pointed out it would be, parents may say to a young person, do you mean that we paid all that money and put you through college to become a lawyer or to become a teacher or to become whatever, and now you say you're going to leave it all behind and go to Thailand? You hate us. The young person says, I don't hate you, Mum and Dad. I love you and I thank God for you. And all that training and everything was part of God's training for me. But now he's called me to this work and I must say yes. There can be a cost. He not only, we might say, burned his boats. He burned his oxen and he burned his ploughing equipment. And he said a farewell to all his friends and left. It was an unpopular time for Jehovah's prophets, wasn't it? Talk about cost. What have you to offer me, Elijah? Nothing, my young friend, except blood, toil, tears, and sweat. They will seek your life. And so far as we know, you will see little fruit for your preaching unless God sends revival. But he said yes. There's always a cost of going full-time in the service of God, and it's wonderful when families see it that as a great honor. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my life, I think, was when a pastor who had been taking our youth weekend in one of my previous churches, a retreat for a lot of young people away, told me this story. Mine were in their teens then, and he said that he had taken my son aside. I don't know whether he should have done this, actually, but he did. He took my son aside and he said, my family are just young, they're just starting out, growing up, and I don't want to make any mistakes in my family duties to my family. Tell me, he said, as you're now in your teens, late teens, what have been the drawbacks of your dad being a pastor? And he told me that they walked on in silence for a while, and then Richard said, I'm sorry, I can't help you, I can't think of any drawbacks. He said, because we have always felt that it was the greatest honor in the world that God had called our dad to be a preacher and to be a pastor. I think that's one of the loveliest things I was ever told. And I had little or nothing to do with that. It was their mother. Because, you see, she'd gather them around and say, let's pray for Daddy as he goes out on the king's business. On the king's business. You see what you mothers, the power, the influence, the responsibility you have. How do you send your husband out on the king's business? With a grumble? With guilt, feeling he's neglecting you and the children? Or do you say, let us pray for our daddy, whom God has called to the greatest work in the world? And he's put an honor and a blessing upon this family, second to none. And we're going to follow him as he goes to the meeting with prayer. And with love and with blessing. But it will involve a cost. If you serve the Lord, it may cost you something more than money. It may cost you promotion. A friend of mine in England who was a diplomat with the Foreign Office. I said to him one day, do you think you'll ever be an ambassador? Oh no, he said, not me. Why? He said, those guys, they're single-minded. They eat, live and sleep the diplomatic service. They hardly ever go home from their offices. They never read anything except it's to further their career and everything. And he said, I do my job as well as I can, but I'm not sold out to the Foreign Office. I'm sold out to Jesus Christ, and he has other things too for me to do. And I bless God for that, because he was a great friend of mine and a deacon of our church. It may cost you promotion in this world, but there'll be reward in heaven, believe you me. It involved great cost, but he became a humble servant, and this is my last point. He became a humble servant. Do you see what it says at the end? He set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Became his attendant. When you turn on a little bit to 2 Kings and chapter 3 and verse 11, we won't go into the incident, but listen what they say. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, this is our man, Elisha son of Shaphat is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That's all the reputation he had. What a worthy reputation though. He was the attendant of Elijah. You see, the Lord is looking for people who are not only hard workers, but humble workers. Some want to be immediately the senior pastor when they've hardly left college. Some want to be chairman of the board before they've won their spurs or done anything for Jesus. Well, some want to go to seminary. They say they're going across the seas to win souls. They've never won a soul for Christ in their own locality. The Bible says, let someone first be tested. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan preacher, said, those that would be fit to teach must have time to learn, and those that hope hereafter to rise and rule must be willing first to stoop and serve. That's right, isn't it? And didn't the example come from our Lord himself? Who, being in the form of God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and humbled himself and became obedient even to death. What did he say? He said this, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, in this work and in this kingdom, you lead by service. So the Lord Jesus, knowing from where he had come and where he was going, one night took a towel, girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. I wonder if you would be prepared to make yourself available to do your little piece, whatever it might be, of humble service for the Lord Jesus. Would you say at the conclusion of this message with me, I will go anywhere at any time and do anything that He calls me to do? If it's full-time service, then so be it. I'll burn my plows and I'll go. If it's service in the church where I work here, then I'll do that as well as I'm able. Would you carry a bag for Jesus? Of course you would. Would you teach a little child if he trained you and asked you? Yes, of course. Would you sing in a choir? Yes, if that's what he wanted. Would you help park cars? Would you greet people as they come to worship and usher, see them to their seats? Would you open your home? Would you serve as a trustee, as a deacon? Yes, I'll do anything for Jesus. Thank God for that. I'm glad to hear it. You see, these are the heroes and the heroines of our church. Not those of us who perhaps have upfront ministries and a lot of seemingly outward exposure, but the ones who work faithfully at the work to which the Lord has called them. So, as one said of old, let us rise and go to our work. Tomorrow we shall rise and go to our reward.